to Grace Point on this gorgeous Sunday morning. If you're in the foyer, we'd invite you to come in and join us and find a seat as we begin our worship service this morning. We just sang a song about Jesus, our King, and He is our Lord, and He's building a kingdom. And to help us focus our attention today, I want to remind us of one aspect of who Jesus, our King, is. Philippians 2 tells us that this King of ours, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Would you stand with us this morning and lift up the name of Jesus?
The name of Jesus is a refuge, a shelter from the storm, a help to those who call. The name of Jesus is a fortress, a saving place to run, a hope unshakable. When we fall, you are the Savior. When we call, you are the answer. There is power in your name. There is power in your name.
Broken in your name.
Every
with me. Heavenly Father, we do want to bless your name this morning. We are so thankful to be your children, to be able to be in relationship with you and to participate in what you're doing around us. All honor and glory is yours, and we bless you, Lord. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Good morning, everyone. My name is George. I'm one of the pastors on staff here at Grace Point, and I just want to welcome each and every one of you to our worship service this morning. Before I just get to some family business here, I just want to ask a quick question. How many Saskatchewan Rough Rider fans do we have in the house today? Because like half of Saskatchewan lives here. I just want to say your team is just playing fantastic, off to a great 0-7 start, and we don't feel sorry for you, and we actually hope you lose the rest of the games for the season. So sorry, but we do love you. We just feel bad for you. Not. Anyways, welcome everybody to our worship service this morning. It's not often you can say the Riders are 0-7, so we have to mark this moment in history. They might even win the Grey Cup. Who knows? All right, where the way the playoffs work. Welcome everybody. In the seat pocket in front of you, for those of you who are worshiping with us for the very first time, there's a connection card. And we'd invite you to take that to hand, fill it out. If you have any requests for information from us, please check off those boxes. You can leave us a prayer request. And if you, as a guest, take this card to the info center at the conclusion of the service and turn it into one of the attendants there, they'd happily give you a gift in return for that. For the rest of you, if you've had a change in email address, you have a prayer request, you've got something coming up that you'd want the prayer team to pray for you for, please fill that in, and you can hand it in to the put it into the offering plate at the conclusion of the service. For all of you, as you came into the auditorium this morning, you would have received one of our worship folders. There's a couple of inserts in there. One is a message outline, and when Pastor Eckbert teaches us a little bit later on, we'd invite you to use that to follow along. And there's also one for Plan to Protect. We just want to let those of you know who are going to be working with our children and with our youth who have not yet gone through our Plan to Protect program, we invite you to sign up for that. It's happening in August, so please take a moment, take a look at the dates that are in there. If you have any questions, you can email Luann or any one of our Grace Kids ministers, Lindsay in particular, and you can have some of your questions answered there. Also want to let you know that we're having a blood donor clinic coming up. We team up with Canadian Blood Services, and we host quarterly or so a blood donor clinic in the gymnasium. The times and the dates are inside your worship folder, and we invite you to please sign up. We also are looking for some volunteers to that end. You can talk to Wes Grenke. You can email him. His contact information should be available there or online if you want to volunteer and help out in that regard. Also want to say a very big thank you to those of you who have volunteered for this upcoming week's Athletes in Action Soccer Camp. We're so glad that we've had all the volunteer positions filled. There's just one position that we're still looking to fill. We could use one or two people, and that is to have someone prepare some snacks for the soccer camp. I believe everything is purchased. We just need someone to come and cut up some fruit. And Dan tells me that if you arrive at 9, you're probably going to be out of the door by 9:30, 9:45. So if a couple of you come, it goes even quicker. But we want to make sure that the children and the soccer campers are eating good food. So we invite you to participate in that way. If you have any questions, you can email dan@gracepointchurch.ca. Lots of other things going on in the life of the Grace Point Church family. Take a look inside the worship folder as well as online to get up to speed in terms of what's going on here at Grace Point. We've been in a series walking through the Gospel of Matthew, and I'm going to be reading a passage of Scripture today from the 9th chapter of Matthew. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 9, and I'll be reading the verses 14 to 17. Great topic comes up in conversation with Jesus today about fasting. And as we prepare our hearts to receive the word that God has prepared for us this morning, as he'll speak to us by his Spirit, through his word, through prayer, through the counsel of Pastor Eckbert, we just invite you to attend to the words of Jesus our Lord. Matthew 9, starting at verse 14. Then John's disciples came and asked him, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. May God add this blessing to His word this morning.
I'm just going to let you stay seated for a moment before we move into our next couple of songs. Sometimes I think we come Sunday morning and we aren't really thinking about necessarily in a focused way why we're here or what we're doing or who we're meeting with. And when I say who, I mean Jesus. And so I just want to take a couple of moments to help us to really be mindful of what it is we're moving into when we sing the next couple of songs. How many of you have ever been disappointed? Okay, if you're human, you probably have been. And I've been reflecting a lot in my own life lately that, you know, if I'm really honest, I struggle a lot with disappointment. I am not a very content person. I'm disappointed in circumstances and in people and in myself and even sometimes in what I think God should be doing. But I was very challenged recently to read in Scripture in a passage in Isaiah where God says to His people, "Those who put their hope in Me will not be disappointed." And I was challenged by that because I thought, what am I putting my hope in? And sometimes I find that, you know, I'm a type A firstborn person. I just dig a little deeper and work a little harder and struggle a little bit more in certain directions to try to meet those needs and fulfill and rectify those disappointments. But I'm feeling God challenge me to focus and return my attention to Him as the one who can truly satisfy. There's a passage in Jeremiah where God says, "I am a spring of living water." But He is lamenting that His people, instead of turning to Him to be satisfied, they're digging wells, and the wells are broken. They're not working. We're going to sing a song that's called Hungry. And before we sing it, I just want you to bow your heads with me. Just trust me on this. Bow your heads and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you, where are you hungry? Where do you need Him? For some of you, maybe that's right on the surface. Maybe you need peace, direction, healing, comfort, hope. And maybe for some of us, the hunger and the need that's missing is a hunger and a thirst for Jesus, for fellowship with Him. Maybe we've lost that first love and our heart's desire. Or maybe as you think about what you're hungering for, it really is Jesus. And you can celebrate that this morning. And I invite you to celebrate that. But in the quiet of this moment, I just ask you to be honest with Him and bring that need and that hunger before Him. God, we know that we can put our hope in You and we can trust You. You will not disappoint us. And Lord, I ask that You would meet us where we're at. God, that You would minister to us as You know us uniquely and individually. And You have come because You want to speak to us. You've promised that. You want to reveal Yourself to us. So Lord, I pray as we sing these next songs that we would truly be mindful of Your presence and Your ability to meet us and to heal us and to meet our need. And God, above all, I pray that You would stir in us a hunger for You, to know You, to walk with You, to obey You, to serve You, to reach others for You. So quicken our hearts, I pray, as we sing this. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Does not run dry. There is no one else.
Father, we join wholeheartedly in what we just sang. We want to come before you and sing your praises because you are King. Thank you, Jesus, for this time of worship. Thank you for calling us into your presence. Thank you for reminding us you are the sovereign King who reigns over this earth, but also in my life. And this morning we humbly pray, may your Spirit come down upon us, move and stir our hearts. Let us hear from you. This is what we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Children, age 3 to grade 2, is it right? You are dismissed to your special time of worship in your group. I still remember, it's about 30 years ago that I got my first computer, and I was mighty proud of that. It had the Intel 8080 chip in there. And I know because I was really interested in all the details of the computer because it was new, and my friend, also a pastor, he was a mathematician actually, and
he had his first computer, and he was way more versed in all these kind of things than I am, but I was just impressed what a computer can do. And then finally, the day arrived when I could buy my own computer. It was a fortune. I think I paid 2,500 something marks for that. It was still in Germany, and it was a fortune for us. We never made enough money to even pay the bills, but I had to have a computer. And it also had 640 kilobytes of RAM memory. It had 20 megabyte hard drive. I still remember that. And it had an amber screen. That was a step up from the green that you had because it was amber. And I was so proud of this thing. And then about a year later, my brother was entering or was still in school. He was finishing his study. He became an electrical engineer. And then he bought himself a computer. And he had the 8086 chip in there. There was the first chip from Intel that was 16-bit. It could work on 16-bit rhythm. And it became for many, many years, even I think up to this day, the platform or the architecture in which most of the processors are being built. Man, was I envious of this computer. He was faster than I am with this computer. And it was also the time before Windows was popular. We still had to learn DOS. I don't know, it's ancient. I know some of you may even know what I'm talking about there. You know what DOS? But I had to learn DOS commands. You know, with DOS commands, that's how you go from one file to the next. You couldn't just take the mouse and click. You had to learn a DOS command to go from one file to the next. And then finally, Windows came on the plane, and boy, was I happy to have Windows. So I had to buy a mouse. And we added that mouse to the computer and the Windows, but was my computer ever slow. Boy, that bogged this whole thing down like never before. And a little later than that, internet became available. You know, we had to get a modem. And then you had to sit there and wait for the handshake. I know if you have those modems, you hear the dee-loo-dee and this handshake then, and then they finally connect, and then you're online. And it came to the point that my computer was simply not able to handle all of that. It just wasn't able to do it. It was just too slow. It could not handle the amount of data that all of a sudden was required of that. And it was time, guess what, for a new computer. And I had to convince my wife of that and say, I need a new computer. Then I had my new computer, and I also bought with my first computer a dot matrix printer. That was quite a thing, you know, when that rattled, that you woke the whole house up, you know, when you start printing something. And then a friend of mine, another pastor, his dad worked for HP, had an inkjet. And I went over there one day, we visited, and I said, man, an inkjet printer. He could print graphics, real graphics. I said, whoa, that was just the thing. You know, you have to have those things. I mean, instead of doodling, you know, your graphic and try to do that, you have to have this. So one after another, technology developed. Now it always amazes me that my cell phone has more technology than my first computer. More memory, a more powerful chip in there than my first computer. Time has gone by, and it changes continually. What in your lifetime has changed, if you think back? What has changed? This week, or past, I know this week, I actually was working on my garage. Finally, my garage is done and was being built. I took possession of my garage. It's a detached garage. And I was doing the insulation and the boards, put the boards up on the side. Was I happy that we have a drill to screw a screw gun, to screw the screws in there? Can you imagine 20 years ago, you do it all by hand, try to get the screws into the wall. I'm glad for those changes. I'm glad that things change. But you may also sit there and reflect upon it and say, well, not all changes were really good. Look at our society. Look at the world around us in which we live. Not everything is really good and has benefited us or has benefited society. And sure, I would truly admit to that. But it's about change, changing things in our life, and we're all forced to do that. And there's different types of people as well. There are those who are ready for any kind of change. They're the early embracers. They're the ones that any kind of change comes around, they're the first to sign up. Yep, I'm ready, I'm going. And there are others who are way more reluctant to embrace any kind of change. Because change is challenging. Change brings change with it. My old patterns of life have to change. And my way of life provides a certain way of comfort. It's secure, it's safe. In a world that is changing so erratically, we often look for those places where it's safe, where we can know I can rely and trust in this place. It will never change. And for some, this is the church. I'm glad it never changes. Before I go anywhere else, you're in the wrong place if you think this is where we are. But just a thought that I want to throw out right now, and I will come back to that. But just one thought that you may mull over in your mind and in your head as we talk about the text that Pastor George has read out this morning. What would it mean for you if you could truly believe that God is the sovereign king over your life? What would it mean if you could truly believe that God is the sovereign king over your life? So here we come to our story this morning. You have heard it. It's familiar to some of you who read the Bible ever so often or have been in church long enough. You have heard the story at some point of time. But it's about change. And it has to do with the fact that Jesus came onto this earth with a very bold claim. He came onto this earth with a claim that he is the Messiah. He is the king. He is the one that the people of Israel were waiting for. His first message announced exactly that. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's right here among you. Just this last several weeks, I was reading through Isaiah, and it dawned on me again how this was steeped in the expectations of the people of Israel. How they, if they read those texts, how they were primed for that time. There is a time coming when everything will be well. When the child is playing with the snake, with the poisonous snake, when the lion is grazing together with the cow, it's going to be a peaceful time, and people were looking for that. The time will come in the midst of the turmoil that they experience in the present time. There is a good time coming. They were waiting for it. And truth be told, there were people before Jesus came on the scene who claimed exactly that. I am the Messiah. I am the one who brings the freedom to the people of Israel. The whole books of Maccabees, the whole Maccabean area is centered around this revolution where Joseph Maccabeus came and tried to rescue, and he did, for a while at least, shook off the oppressors and brought Israel back to its prime. And he claimed to be the Messiah, and there were others before him who claimed the same thing. And people became tired of that because it was always ended up in a disappointment. It never brought this time of freedom, this time of glory, this time of peace that they were waiting for. It always ended up in disaster. And here Jesus comes on the scene and says, the kingdom of God is here. The reign of God has finally come. All right. So he was under scrutiny. Who is he? How can he make that claim? And if you read our text in Matthew 9, you see how that is mounting, this scrutiny, how Jesus lived. The first 8 verses in this text deal with a story where Jesus was confronted with this man who was paralyzed, that 4 friends took to Jesus, you know, they dug this hole in the roof and they lowered him down, and it was brought before Jesus, and Jesus then said something outrageously for those times. We sometimes miss the point because we say, what's the big deal? You know what the first thing is that he said when the lame man was laying there before him on the mat? What's the first thing that came out of his mouth? Those Bible who know the Bible, you know, remember that? Be healed? No. Your sins are forgiven. That was outrageous. And there was this group of theologians that were standing around and they're muttering to each other, that is outrageous. Sin cannot be forgiven except for the proper ritual in the temple, in the house of God. Who is this guy who claims to speak for God and on his behalf can forgive sins? They were not happy with Jesus. He cannot be the Messiah. And you know how the story goes. It's such an interesting story that Jesus says, friends, so that you know I have the authority to forgive sins. He bends down and speaks to this lame guy, stand up and walk. And he healed him, saying that if I heal this guy, I can also forgive sins. I have that power. The next story we heard about it last Sunday, we heard about Matthew. And Jesus breaks into this closed group of sinners and tax collectors. He associates with them. He actually calls Matthew, as we have heard, into his close group of followers. And then he goes over into his house and they have a feast and celebration there. And in those days, to eat with somebody means I associate with this person. I accept this person. This person belongs to the circle of friends that I hang out with. And you were very deliberate with whom you had fellowship at the table. Because that would come back to you and your circle of friends would make up your reputation. What kind of person, what kind of family you are. And Jesus now, without hesitation, goes into the house of a tax collector of those groups who were hated. This was a group that were Jews who were working for the Roman government. Those were people who were liars and cheaters because Rome only required a certain percentage of taxes and the rest was their salary. So they put on any kind of tax, whatever they could get out of the person to beef up their salary. So they were rich and everybody hated them. This was an unjust system. And Jesus breaks into this world of tax collectors because they could not have any other friends than tax collectors. Nobody wanted to hang out with them. Nobody came over for dinner with them except tax collectors. And Jesus is the first non-tax collector, goes over there and hangs out with them and has dinner with them and says, "You're my friends. I'm not ashamed to hang out with you." And the Pharisees stand up and say, "Whoa, what is happening here? You break social etiquette. You break the social rules. The kingdom of God for which we are, what we are waiting for, is not coming into this world." You see, the whole Pharisee movement started with this idea of bringing the temple into your house. Living a holy life in your own house. The same kind of holiness that you live in the temple. So they submitted themselves to all kinds of cleanliness rituals and how they lived their lives. And in order, and they did all of this in order to prepare for the king to come. When he come, he will receive them with open arms. Their faithfulness will bring down the kingdom. And here Jesus goes to the tax collectors, breaks into their world. He goes to the lepers, breaks into these colonies of lepers that nobody touches. And he brings the kingdom and God's reign there. No, they didn't like him. He cannot be the Messiah. And here in our story, that's the third story here in this text. Now the disciples of John come to Jesus. John was already arrested. He was in prison. But he seemed to still have followers who followed him, who tried to keep up his way of life and his message to prepare for the kingdom of God to come. And they come to Jesus and say, "Hey, Jesus, you know, why is it that your disciples and you are not fasting? Instead, you are sitting there with the tax collectors and you're having the time of your life." In fact, Jesus gained the reputation of a glutton and somebody who loves wine. "Why are you not fasting, Jesus? Why are you not submitting to a disciplined, moderate life that shows everyone what life should, how life should be lived like? How to please God with our daily life. And you get this reputation of eating and feasting." This cannot be the Messiah. See, the interesting thing is, nowhere in the Old Testament did God ever require a regular fast. Nowhere. The only time in the Old Testament where fasting was required was the Day of Atonement. And in preparation for the Day of Atonement, there was a fast to prepare for this fast. But nowhere was a requirement to fast twice a week. This was something that the Pharisees came up with. Fasting twice a week in order to show and prepare the way for the kingdom to come and to show my submission, but also fasting as an expression of mourning, as an expression of turning my life around, of repentance. That was encapsulated in fasting. Fasting was never a joyous event, a joyous discipline. It was something that you did with mourning, combining with a sense of grief about the condition of the country that you're in, and you would fast for that a statewide fast. If you own, in your own life, you find that you are not measuring up to God, that you have sin in your life, you would fast. You put ashes on your head and fast. It was an expression of grief and of repentance, not of joy. No, Jesus did not fit the profile. But the flip side of the coin is Jesus did exactly what God's reign is all about. In his deed and in his word, Jesus did exactly what the King of Kings is all about. To come into this world and to bring mercy, to bring restoration, to bring healing, to bring forgiveness, to bring the kingdom into the world that is shut off for his influence and from God, to bring life and light into those darkness, dark places. Jesus didn't care what the etiquette was in his time. It was about obedience to his Father and to bring his kingdom to all places wherever he could reach, wherever he could go. And therefore Jesus answered, friends, you get it wrong. It's wedding day. It's wedding day. You know, recently our family was at a wedding, and you get the idea again what weddings are all about. There is this time of preparation for the wedding. You know, you get all the ducks in a row with facilities and food and dress and all these things, and then the bride is probably fasting in order to fit into the dress, and you know, all the preparation that go into this particular day. But then wedding day is there, and you don't go to the wedding and say, I'm sorry, I'm fasting. Say, what? Wrong place. Go home. Here's the food right before you, and usually more food than you can ever eat. It's a day of feasting. You go to the wedding to feast because there's a celebration. Two have found each other. Two want to become one and join life, go on this journey of life. We celebrate. We celebrate with all the opportunities that come with a new couple, bringing new life into this world. We're there together with friends and family and have a good time. We better do. And Jesus says, that's what's happening right now. I'm here. I am the groom. I'm here. It's celebration time. Let's be joyous and happy. Don't you see what's happening around you? Don't you see what I do? Can you not celebrate with the guy that was let down before me, who was in sin and he was also handicapped? Can you not celebrate with me that I bring life into his shambles that he had? Can you not celebrate this with me? Can you not be happy with me that the tax collectors who thought they had their shout out from God because they have no access or no chance to ever connect to this Jewish God, can you not celebrate with me that I bring life into their lives, change their lives around? Later on, as Zacchaeus, who becomes an example of what happens if somebody really has a life-changing experience with Jesus. Can you not celebrate with me now and live life to the fullest? I have come to bring life to the full. In other words, Jesus is saying, you know, whatever you folks did before, all that fasting and discipline and moderation and all these things that you did in order to prepare for the time to come, it's over. The time has come. Come and celebrate with me. Be happy with me. Join with me in the extension of God's kingdom and his reign. Boy, did they have a difficult time with that. That means change. So Jesus uses two examples to explain what's happening. One is wool. And he says, if you take the literal text, you do not put unfulled wool on a unfulled patch on a fulled piece of cloth. And to be honest, I have to look up full. I had no idea what that means. By the way, that's where the name Fuller comes from. Anyone with the last name Fuller? That was a job. It was fulling cloth. And what you did with that, it's not like the modern textiles that we have with all this fabric in there. It was still old-fashioned wool that you would produce out of sheep or other resources. And in order to make it stable, in order to make it resilient to weather and all tears, you fulled it. And what it means, you would beat it, and if you have here, you have two pieces of wool here. Fold is on the right side. That's where you tear the wool apart and you make thread it so that it becomes more meshed together with all those different fibers, so that it becomes more resilient to the weather. And then you would put it in some fluids. It sounds not very gross, but I read it in the Old Testament, in the Roman times, they used urine. And they put it in urine because urine had some acid that would wash out some of the oils of the wool. So then they would wash it in there and stamp on that. Please, that's what they did. And they stamp on this. And then they take it out and they stretched it, and then do it all over again until a cloth or wool is totally fooled. And that would make it resilient to weather and to rain and all this stuff. And Jesus says, and it would also not shrink anymore. If you would wash it, it doesn't shrink. It's shrunk already, you know, you have it all over. And Jesus said, it doesn't make sense to take unfulled cloth and put it on fulled cloth. Because it would shrink at the moment of wetness or water comes on it. It would shrink in the moment and would tear this whole thing apart. You don't do this kind of stuff. And the second example that he uses is with wine skins. So here's a picture of what wine skins look like. It's more gross than you think. It's not like a hose or something like that. They used the skin of a goat, and then they sewed all the legs and everything together again and left the neck open as where you fill in the wine. And that's where you then fill wine in and let it ferment. And as you know, this, for example, is an old wineskin. It becomes very brittle. And Jesus says, everybody knows you cannot take old wineskin, which is a normal process of aging of leather, is that it becomes brittle. And when wine is being poured into that, just at the beginning of the process of fermenting, it will burst it. It will have so much power to burst this open. I don't know whether you're in winemaking or not, but I've heard that this is true. There is power. If you put this too tight, if you would put a cork in fermenting wine, it would pop. It would even blow up the whole bottle if you have it in there. That's so much power in there. And Jesus says, you don't do this because you spoil the wine that you worked for. Even the process of preparing wine is elaborate. And you don't put it in an old wineskin. You put it in a new wineskin. So what's the point? Jesus says, God's new age has come. The God's time of healing, of forgiveness, of celebration has arrived. The time of fasting is over. You are now, it's a new time, a new beginning. And the old containers, the old forms, the old way of living my spiritual life are not able to contain the new that I bring. You have to find new containers. New ways of expressing things. When God is moving in a new way, you need new containers in order to encapture and utilize what God is doing. So he tells them pretty bluntly, throw off your old ways of thinking and doing things and come and celebrate with me. Rejoice that God's reign has finally come and arrived, that lepers are cleansed, that the lames are walking, that sinners are forgiven, that tax collectors are joining in the kingdom. Let's celebrate and let's move on in celebration mode that this new thing has started. Jesus says in this text, yes, there will be a time when you will be mourning again. It will be the time when I will leave this earth, when I will be on the cross, when I die. Dark times are coming. But guess what? Jesus rose from the dead. And now the reign of God is here to stay forever. And no one can take this away. God is reigning. Even death has no power over the kingdom of God anymore. And over those who are belonging to that. It is a new beginning. Let's celebrate. So how can we apply what Jesus is saying? How does it apply to us, to my life, and to us even as a church? The first would be the most obvious, that whenever you enter into a new life with Jesus, your pattern of life has to change. Whenever you start the journey with Jesus, whenever you start this journey and open yourself up to become a follower of Jesus Christ, whatever you have done before has to change. It is not suitable to express the new life in Jesus, that you are forgiven, that you have become a new person. And that you live now in a new reality where Jesus is King, where God is King, and I am called into relationship with Him, where I've received a new identity. I am His child. I belong to the household of God. And my calling is to represent Him now in this world, to be His representative wherever I am. And my old way of doing things do not fit. They do not represent him. I need to change. And that change starts with a bang, and then it becomes a process. A continuous change of way of doing things, a way of seeing things differently, to get rid of my old habits, the old pattern of thinking, the old pattern of relating, and now become new. See, the New Testament is full of descriptions of this new life. Paul, for example, when he is writing to most of the churches, has a segment in almost any letter, every letter, where he writes exactly about what has to change. One of the very well-known is Romans 12, 1 and 2. You know, that the new time has come, and says, in the view of mercies of God, in view of God's mercy, give your life, give your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. It doesn't work anymore, the way how you used to live. But be transformed by the renewing of your thinking. By the renewal of your thinking, that you get a new way of looking at things, and that will determine how you live your life. And then he has long segments. We don't have this time this morning to go through them. But in Colossians, I just read through Colossians. It was dawned on me again how he elaborates on this new way of life. Stealing, lying, not hating one another. It doesn't fit the kingdom of God. Now your truth comes in. Love fills my relationships. Honoring one another is the one how I relate to those people around me. I will reflect my king in everything I do. The old pattern doesn't work. You cannot patch a new life into the old. You cannot try to be as you usually always were and then also be part of Christian. It doesn't work. You either are on his side and you commit to him and you obey him, or you're not. A radical transformation that is a lifelong process of becoming more like Jesus. The second application would be more for a church or whenever God is doing a new thing. You see, church history is full of those moments when God is doing a new thing. When the skin has become brittle and God is putting new life into his church. It often expressed itself in new forms of worship, in new forms of expressing our faith. Our movement is part of this kind of story. You know, years, 100 plus years back, when whatever we call, whatever is our heritage, is this part of story where God did something new, and those few who saw the new coming expressed this in new ways. And one way how it was expressed in this movement, it's not reflective in worship anymore, but in new songs. They wrote numerous songs in those days. It's a new form of expressing what God is doing. But see, what often happens is that we want to hold on to that forever for the next 150 years or 200. Because God has done a great thing 150 years ago. Guess what? God moves on. He is alive. You cannot contain it in this little box and say, oh, you better stay here. Don't do anything new because it's comfortable. God moves on. He is doing a new thing. And what he requires of us is to be obedient. See, God is not interested in ritual and form. This is just a way how we try to apply what God is doing. And we have to rethink this when God is moving. But what God is interested in is obedience. If we are seriously praying, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, then we can only pray this truly if we pray this with an obedient heart and say, Jesus, not the way I think it should be done, but you. And that could lead to the point when things sometimes change, when there are new forms and expressions of worship. When there's new ways of expressing our love for God by new music. And this happens when renewal happens. Or when sometimes forms how we have done things change over time because Jesus is still alive today. By the way, Jesus is totally up to date. In any way, he's totally up to date technologically wise and everything. He is up to date. And he wants to do a new thing around us. He wants to reach the people that you connect with every day. He knows how they live. He knows how they tick. He knows how they live their lives. He knows where they are. And he wants to reach them. And we have to find the forms and appropriate means how to do that. How to reach those neighbors and friends that might not be used to my forms of worship, my forms of my rhythms of life. They might not be even know what it means to go to church on Sunday morning. They might be totally foreign concept to them, but Jesus loves them. And the form is not the point. It is that he wants to reach them and that we find ways how to reach their lives. The call is still out. Go and make disciples. That's the only measuring stick that Jesus puts on you and my life. Nothing else. Go make disciples. Find ways and forms how you can do that. And thirdly, maybe God wants to do a new thing in your life. Remember the question that I asked at the very beginning? What would it look like if you could truly believe that God is King, sovereign? If you could truly believe that what Jesus said, all power in heaven and on earth is given to me, and I am with you as long as you go and make disciples. What if you could believe this when with your anxieties that you're dealing with right now? What if you could truly believe this in the circumstances that you're facing? God is King. There's nothing that rocks his boat. He is sovereign. He has all power in heaven and earth. And I can entirely trust him. What if God wants to do something new in your life? What if the rhythms of your life have become stale? You go through the motions every week. You go to church every Sunday. You do all the other stuff that belongs to your ritual. You may read your Bible every morning. You may pray. But you see, God is not so much interested in what you do as a ritual. He's interested in your obedience. What if God wants to do a new thing? Wants to infuse you new life into your life. New life into the forms of your worship. New lives in the way how you live. If God wants to do something new. Are you ready for that? Today we end our service with communion. And communion has many different meanings. But one of them is celebration. It celebrates the presence of Jesus the King. It celebrates the foundations of his kingdom, which is his death on the cross and resurrection to new life. It's the basis where we can come and meet Jesus, meet one another. This is the basis of his kingdom. And Jesus says, you will celebrate communion until the day when I will celebrate it with all of you. We look forward every time we celebrate communion that the day is come when the real wedding starts, something that we already taste, something that we already taste what it looks like when Jesus is King, but the day will come when it's been totally revealed, when all the powers of darkness will be put aside, and when he will sit on the throne and people will worship him. We celebrate this every time we celebrate communion. The day is coming. We live for the day. We long for the day. And today you're invited to join us to celebrate communion with us. It's for those who are followers of Jesus Christ. Because we declare that we are part of God's movement. But it's also for you if you have not made a commitment for Jesus Christ. You can do it now. You can just say, Jesus, I need new life. I need a fresh wind in my life. Can you come and do this? And communion would manifest itself in such a way that I participate in witness and testimony of what I prayed and what I anticipate to come, that his blood covered my sins, that his body was broken for me. So let's take a moment of silence. And during that time, Pastor George and Pastor Dave will come. The ushers will come forward and get ready. But take this couple of moments to reflect in silent prayer with God. Jesus, would you please come and renew our lives? Would you please come with a new, fresh wind of the Spirit to bring to life again what has died? Show your power. Show your mercy. Show your grace. Let's participate in your joy. And as we take those elements, let's be reminded this is the basis of our faith. This is how we relate to one another as spiritual brother and sister, because we belong to your family. And this is also the basis of our new relationship with the Father, the broken body and the blood. Thank you that we are reminded of your greatness and that we can live a life of celebration here today because you are a King. In Jesus' name we pray. I also want to announce that the bread is gluten-free, so if you have any gluten allergy, you can take the bread as well. God bless you as you take the elements. And let's wait, and we will celebrate together.
Sure.
Trial.
Jesus took the bread and he says, this is my body that is broken for you. Eat it, all of you. Let's eat the bread in memory of him. And then he took the cup and he said, this is my blood, the blood of the new covenant. Drink of it, all of you. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us this foundation. It's our relationship with you and our relationship with one another. Amen. Now we come to the close of the service. We will give time to give back to God. That's what we call tithing or offering over different names. But it's our way to give thanks to God with what he has blessed us with. It's for those who attend our church on a regular basis. If you're a guest here with us, you're not. Just let the plate pass by, and then the worship team will dismiss us.
That if you would like prayer for anything following the service, we have a prayer team that will meet just in these front couple rows here. If you would like to have someone to pray with, if you would like just some time of quiet, you can just remain in the auditorium here and just be in the presence of God and let Him work in your life. If you would like to, we would love for you to be able to fellowship out in the lobby. We have coffee stations set up, and you can find a cup of coffee. There may even be a snack there if you're lucky. And you can enjoy that together, but just have a time of fellowship. And for those of you with parents who are in the children's wing, if you could just wait right up until noon before you pick them up. They're just finishing up their program, and we want to let them do what they're going to do as far as ministry to the children. So please allow that space. And I just I pray for you that you would be able to celebrate God's kingdom throughout this week and just acknowledge His presence in His kingdom in this world and go and celebrate throughout this week. Go in His peace.